Thank you. Beautiful, beautiful. It is a great reminder that God has given us many talents and abilities, and to hear some of those this morning used for His kingdom is always a great opportunity today. Are you ever guilty of asking a question that you think you already know the answer, but you just would like somebody else to confirm along the way? Now, one of those questions could be, now, do you think that the Philip Barber High School girls cross-country team will win their fourth title in a row? I think there are some of them here that would answer that most emphatically, yes, no problem. We went over to Preston County last night, and there were 144 girl runners, and they didn't start till 8:30 p.m. And so I guess they've supposedly lighted the mile-and-a-half course with tiki torches and lights so you could almost see where you were going. And it was a relay. So one of your teammates would run the mile-and-a-half. They would pass the baton to the next one, and they would run the mile-and-a-half. And it happened four times before the event was through. So great opportunity. And I'm sure that question was being asked in many camps. The AAA division was dominated by the Morgantown teams. All three of the top spots were given to those institutions. If you would ask any of them who would be the state champions, I'm sure they would already know the answer to that question in their own minds. Out of Luke chapter 13, we're going to see a very similar situation posed to Jesus. Jesus is traveling from village to village, and as he goes by, there are some folks there that already know the answer to their question, but they thought they'd like Jesus to confirm it as well. So the question goes something like this. Lord, are those who are to be saved few in number? And what we don't see behind the question is, they were really saying, Lord, you do know that the gospel, this message of salvation, those that are righteous, the only ones that are really getting in are the Jews, right? And then we see the response, and that's where we want to start today out of Luke 13. He speaks of the narrow door. He takes an opportunity to answer the question by taking on this assumption that the kingdom of God was for the Jews and that Gentiles would all be shut out. Jesus' answer most assuredly would have come as a shock to those that were listening. He declared that entry to the kingdom can never be automatic. The entry to the kingdom can never be automatic. In those first few verses, he talks in terms about, there's a word that the New Revised Standard Version uses, striving for this connection to the kingdom. Now, I saw a lot of folks striving last night. Some were striving much harder than others. It's only a mile and a half. I don't think I could run a mile and a half. But anyway, that's not a long distance for long distance runners. But some of them, you know, couldn't even run the whole mile and a half. They were not only striving, but they were struggling to get through that course that was laid out for them last night. This word striving is the word from which the English word agony is derived. The struggle to enter in must be so intense that it can be described as an agony of soul and spirit. There were a few in the crowd that day that thought they had an inside connection to the kingdom of God. And it was in that understanding that we, in fact, also can run a very real and certain danger. It's easy to think that once we've made a commitment of ourselves to Jesus Christ, we've reached the end of the road and can, as it were, sit back as if we had achieved our goal. There is no such finality in the Christian life. We must ever be going forward, or necessarily we end up not only staying still, but going backward. We are privileged this morning to have a young man from Charlestown, West Virginia. Now, actually, he puts his hometown as something smaller than Charlestown. Runyon? Ranson? Ranson, West Virginia. Devin is here with us today. Devin, what is your purpose at Alderson Broaddus University? Amen. Great. Great to have Devin with us this morning. He's majoring in Christian studies. What brings you early to AB's campus? And he's a part of the marching band for Logan, Lindsay, and company. What instrument are you a part of? And he plays the piccolo. Awesome. I was listening to the Philip Barber High School band, and I think the piccolo is the loudest instrument in the band at some time. I mean, it's got a solo, but you can hear it everywhere in the whole stadium. It's amazing. All right. Well, we're very excited to have Devin with us today. We're going to hear him at September 7th. I guess you all are performing earlier than that, too. Do you do the scrimmage game? You don't? Okay, so that's next Saturday. Woo! All right. So they're up and running, and he has the opportunity to come and to be here. I was thinking in terms, we are connected to this commitment of serving Christ, and whatever we're striving to be a part of, and certainly I've seen the marching band over these last few days, there are huge amounts of hours that are involved in making sure everything is in the right place. Bobby and Thomas and Abby and can tell you about what it is to be in the marching band. And if it's not done right, Mr. Appalucci will kindly, redirect you into the right paths. It's a process, and if you don't get it, you got to go back and do it again. There is no finality when it comes to being a part of a marching band, nor is there no finality when we are a part of this Christian life. We cannot say, I've finally arrived. And we stop. I appreciate Eddie Poling's offering of our video this morning to remind us what a disciple really looks like. Our discipleship is that as we are going out, we allow others to see and are connected to this light of Christ that shines so brightly within each one of us. The Christian way is like a climb up a mountain pathway towards a peak which will never be reached in this world. It was said of two gallant climbers who died on Mount Everest. When last seen, they were going strong for the top. It was scribed on the grave of an alpine guide who had died on the mountainside. He died climbing. For the Christian, life is ever an upward and an onward way. There is no standing still in the kingdom of God. Now, verses 25 through 28 continues on and says, we are not just guilty by association. We are not just guilty by association. The defense of these people that heard Jesus' response, they said, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. There are those who think that just because they are members of a Christian civilization, all is well. They differentiate between themselves and the heathen in their ignorance and blindness. But the man who lives in a Christian civilization is not necessarily a Christian. He may be enjoying all its benefits. He certainly is living on the Christian capital with which others before him have built up. But there is no reason for sitting back content that all is well. Rather, it challenges us all. What did you do to initiate all this? What have you done to persevere and develop it? We cannot live on borrowed goodness. We're not just in the kingdom because we're associated with those that are. There is, in fact, you know, as much as I love the marching band, I am not a part of the Alderson Broaddus University marching band, nor am I a part of the Philip Barber High School marching band. I don't put in the steps on the field. I do not practice my horn or my instrument diligently. Just because I love it and am associated with it doesn't mean I'm a member of the band. They're not going to let me pick up an instrument and go on the field at halftime. Or they shouldn't, at least, in any stretch of the imagination. But there has to be ownership. There has to be our part of understanding that getting through this narrow door is in fact something that we have to participate in and not just think we have arrived because we're here. He goes on in verses 29 and 30, and he sort of drives home the final point to his audience that have questioned him, and they thought they already knew the answer, because there will be surprises in the kingdom of God. There will be surprises in the kingdom of God. Those who are very prominent in this world may have to be very humble in the next. Those whom no one notices here may be the princes of the world to come. There's a story of a woman who had been used to every luxury and to all respect. She died, and when she arrived in heaven, an angel was sent to conduct her to her house. They passed many a lovely mansion, and the woman thought that each one, as they came to it, must be the one allotted to her. When they had passed through the main streets, they came to the outskirts, where the houses were rather small. And on the very fringe, they came to a house with which little was made from it, more than just what we would call a hut. That is your house, said the conducting angel. What? Said the woman. That? I can't live in that. I'm sorry, said the angel, but that is all we could build for you with the materials you sent up. Our treasures are not laid up for us in this lifetime. The standards of heaven are not the standards of earth. Now, my mom would take great offense at that particular illustration. She loves that song, I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop, right? There's another one that says, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory. She says, I don't want anything a part of that one. She says, I didn't live my life to live in some little shack somewhere. But I think the point is, our opportunity of service for the kingdom is in fact something we have every single day. The scripture clearly says, everything not of worth will be burnt up in the end, or will be gone. And the only thing that lasts are those investments that we have made in others, those things that we have done in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's our opportunity for us to be surprised, for us to realize that God's kingdom is much wider than we could ever see here on Sunday morning for Philippi Baptist. And God's kingdom is also much narrower than we will ever see here on a Sunday morning at Philippi Baptist. It is as we understand giving our heart and soul and then living that out, striving for this connection to the kingdom of God. So what is the map of the kingdom? We want to turn now to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at the map of the kingdom. What does that consist of? How does that play out in our daily lives? There was one among the disciples who could never say that he understood what he did not understand. There was one that always seemed to be able to speak his mind. We somehow have given him the title that he doubted because of being able to speak his mind. Who am I referring to? Thomas, or Didymus, the one they called the twin. He was far too honest and far too much in earnest to be satisfied with any vague, churchy answer. Thomas had to be sure. He expressed his doubts, his failure to understand. And the wonderful thing is that it was the question of a doubting man which provoked one of the greatest things Jesus is ever recorded having said. No one need be ashamed of his doubts or her doubts. For it is amazingly and blessedly true that we who seek will in the end find. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It gives us great clarity. It lets us point specific plots on a map of our life. But it also gave his original audience great opportunities to hear these claims, these three realizations that would have resonated with them out of the pages of the scripture that had already been written and they had been studying for hundreds, even thousands of years. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it." Deuteronomy 31, 29 reminds us, Moses is speaking and says, "I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you." Deuteronomy chapter 5, 32 gives us this reminder. "You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you." And the psalmist speaks clearly in one of his prayers out of chapter 27, 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." The Jews knew much about the way of God in which a man must walk. And Jesus speaks into their lives and he says, "I am the way." What did he mean by that? Suppose we're in a strange town and ask for directions. We do ask for directions, don't we? Well, after we've looked many times, probably. I got a call a couple weeks ago and said, "Do you know a Gerard Hall?" I said, "Yes." He was a former youth at Charleston Baptist Temple. He says, "Well, we're doing a high-level military security clearance, and we'd like to come and interview you." I said, "All right, come on. I'll tell you what I know about this young man." So she comes from Fairmont. I don't know if she's out of D.C. I'm not sure where the interviewer came from. And I said, well, I'm so glad you found Philippi. She said, yes. She says, the GPS worked great. I've never been on as many little country roads, but we found it just fine. She says, but I was really on country roads when I went to Newburgh the other day. Now, is that Preston County? Newburgh? And, of course, I had no recollection of where Newburgh was. I happened to see the sign as I was going to Kingwood yesterday. And so, there's where. She says, I don't know how I ended up in Newburgh. Well, anyway, so sometimes when you're going to a place and you need directions, suppose the person says, now take the first right and then the second to the left. Cross the square, go past the church, take the third on the right, and the road you want is the fourth on the left. You got it? The chances are that we will be lost before we get halfway there. But suppose the person we ask says, come, I'll take you there. In that case, the person to us is the way, and we cannot miss it. That is what Jesus does for us. He does not only give advice and direction, He takes us by the hand and leads us. He strengthens us and guides us personally every day. He does not tell us about the way. He is the way. And then He qualifies what the way looks like. This map of the kingdom is certainly the way, Jesus. But then He gives two things to explain what the way is all about. That first part of explaining the way is Jesus is the truth. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. Psalm 26:3, for thy steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in faithfulness to thee. Or Psalm 119:30, I have chosen the way of truth. Many people have told us the truth, but there is only one person who has ever embodied it. There is one all-important thing about God's truth. It's directly connected to a person's character. A person's character may not initially affect their teaching ability of, say, geometry or astronomy or even French. But if someone proposes to teach moral truth, that person's character makes all the difference in the world. An adulterer who teaches the necessity of purity may be a hard thing to reconcile. Someone who holds on to every penny they have and teach about the value of generosity may not exactly equal up. An overspoken, prideful individual who teaches the beauty of humility may in fact give off mixed signals. And such is the same when we think in terms of moral truth. Because it's not just about what the words are, but what is seen through the example of that person's life. And that's where even the greatest human teacher, in fact, will in fact fall. No teacher has ever embodied the truth that person teaches except one. There are many that could say, I've taught you the truth, but only Jesus can say, I am the truth. The tremendous thing about Jesus is not simply that this statement of truthfulness finds Him at the top, It is, in fact, that this truth, this statement of truthfulness, is something that he lives out in his life. That we realize as we look at his example and what we know about his character and about who he is. So he qualifies the roadmap of this kingdom, how that he is the way, but he is the way because of the truth that he embodies. But it is also because he, in fact, is the life. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Or Proverbs 10:17, he who heeds instruction is on the path to life. Psalm 16:11, thou dost show me the path of life. In the last analysis, what we are seeking more than anything else is to live. It's not a search for knowledge for its own sake, but it is an understanding that life in itself is worth living. There's something about waking up tomorrow and understanding that the kingdom of God and our connection to it gives us not only meaning, but also purpose. Love brings life. The love in which Jesus continues to show us, the love that he did show us by making a way for us, that's what Jesus does. Life with Jesus is life indeed. So there is one way of putting this map all together. Jesus says it in his own words, no one comes to the Father except through me. He alone is the way to God. In him alone, we see what God is like. And he alone can lead us into God's presence without fear and without shame. Jesus is still the way today. There are many other theories on what the way might be. But we've been given the entrance through the narrow door, and we've been given the map of the kingdom as we have opportunity to still connect with him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. God of the way, help us to seek wisdom and insight as we travel this way of faith. Steer us away from the shortcuts that turn into dead ends. Guide us safely from the rises and falls of worldly folly, and lead us to the still waters and green pastures. Bring down the mountains that block us and raise up the valleys that seem so steep. Make the rough places easier for us to navigate and help us to know we are not alone on the journey. Call us to seek out each other's help and support as we travel the way of faith. In the name of Jesus, our fellow sojourner and the narrow door, the way, the truth, and the life, we pray. Amen.